This comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 9, starting in verse 19. It says this: "Do not lay up on the earth." Am I on? Okay. I can never tell, so I yell louder, so because I don't think you can hear. Anyway, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is dark, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Continuing on, look at the birds of the air. They either sow or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father knows He feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to a great passage this morning, a passage that I think is fitting for our cultural context and for our time. Would you help us be ready to receive what your Holy Spirit would say and convict of us this morning? Help me teach well, and help me teach the word with accuracy. And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, we're going to be looking and focusing specifically on verses 19 to 25 this morning. And I think the very first thing that comes to mind when I read this specific passage is I'm scratching my head a little bit. Aren't you scratching your head a little bit? You should. Kind of sounds a little weird because it kind of feels, I kind of ask myself, is following Jesus' words here realistic in the 21st century? Okay. Is Jesus telling me that I should not have a savings account? Is he saying that I shouldn't save for a house? Is he saying that it is wrong to store for a rainy day? Is he saying that it is wrong to invest? Is he saying that you can't provide for your own family? Like you have the savings account, you put away a little extra money and for your kids, if there's an emergency and you want to help, is he saying that to store up these things is wrong? Well, I don't really think so. You see, friends, let me give you a tip that you need to understand about reading the Bible. Whenever you're dealing with some sort of issue you want the Bible to answer for you, it's never just one passage that you read and explains the Bible's heart on the subject. It's the entire Bible in its entirety that it kind of, you have to read and read in context and then piece together what God's heart is from beginning to end on what the Bible says about that particular issue. So for example, if you were talking about this, you'd have to read it in the context of the rest of the passages that says about saving. So for example, in Genesis 41:49, We see that Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain. You remember the story. Is that God gives Joseph a vision that Egypt will have 7 years of what? Plenty. And then 7 years of famine. And what does he do during those 7 years of plenty? He kind of skims a little bit off the top and saves for a rainy day. And because of that, the nation of Israel was saved. And it was totally by God's doing. Right? So number one, you see it right away. And then you read through the rest of the Bible and you start realizing that saving's not bad. Listen to Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant and consider the ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers food in the harvest. Or Proverbs 13:11, which says, he who wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Or if you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Or you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, which says, I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but for you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So you see right away that all throughout Scripture, there is this idea that saving is okay, that investing is okay, that saving for your kids is okay, saving for a rainy day is going is okay. So going back to Jesus, we have to answer a question. Is Jesus saying something entirely different, or is he contradicting the rest of Scripture altogether? And here's what I'm going to say about this. Okay? I'm going to say this, is that Jesus is getting to this. If you want to take notes, I put this as a note. Wise financial management is found in accumulating something that will always last. Okay? You want to put that down in your notes or somewhere. That's what this passage is talking about. The idea that wise financial management means investing in something that will last. And what I mean by that is every decision that you make from a financial standpoint should be about this goal of investing in something that lasts. We have to understand something is that Jesus isn't saying don't store away money. He's trying to tell you that there are things of value that won't last, and there are things that of value that will last. And our heart should be on the things that value that will last. Okay? I want you to look at something here. If you go all the way to Matthew chapter 6. All the way to Matthew chapter 6 here, and it goes, in verse 26, it says this. Look at the birds of the air. They either sow nor weep nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Okay. Listen very carefully. God takes every blade of grass, every microbe, every fish in the sea, and he ensures that every planet stays in orbit. He takes care of everything that he creates because he cares for it. And in this verse, he's saying, listen, I care for all of it, and yet you are more important to me than any bird or any reptile or any microbe. You matter to me. I love you. You are important to me. Okay? Jesus wants you to know that out of everything he created in the universe, he has this love for you that is more important than taking care of the birds or the flowers. And yet he still takes care of him. So right off the hop of the bat, I think you need to know that Jesus loves you and Jesus values you, and he wants you to understand, and he wants to be the thing that you treasure in your heart above all. Is that relationship that he has for you, the thing that he thinks the world of you, he wants you to treasure that above everything else. He wants you to get carried away in his love, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he thinks the world of you. He wants you to get lost in that, that that is your absolute obsession in your life, and he wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to know what it means to live a guilt-free life. He wants you to know what it means to enjoy walking with him. That is the treasure that will last. Okay? That is the treasure that we are last in. And here's the thing. Jesus knows how we spend our money, and what we save our money reveals what we truly treasure. So this morning is actually a very practical sermon for everybody. You can accumulate things that won't last, and you can accumulate things that will last, and Jesus wants you to store up something that lasts. And Jesus knows that what you think about money, how you spend your money, and what your heart feels about money reveals this. I don't like talking about money in church. I'll give you a secret. Most pastors don't, because most pastors, unless you're a health wealth guy, but most pastors don't, because they don't want to be seen as saying, give the church money so I can buy the nice cars and stuff. They want to really steer away from that. But here's what I've noticed about Jesus. If you take all of Jesus' parables, we would count that there are roughly 30 of them, maybe 33, depending on how you divide them, and 16 of them have to do with money in some way. Okay? They talk about poverty or wealth or possessions. And in fact, if you took every teaching, including the parables, from Matthew all the way to John, and you tried to do a sermon series, a 52-week sermon series, on just what Jesus taught through Matthew through John, you would come to church once a month and hear a sermon about money. Okay? That's how much Jesus talks about money, relatively speaking. All right. So just imagine you're coming to church and you're like, great, today's the money sermon. Dan just, he must be really poor. They're not paying him enough, right? No, they pay me fine. But you would see that if you came to church once a month and heard about that, you'd think that this church is obsessed about money. Okay? And for perspective, I've been here just about a year, just over a year, and this is the very first time I've talked about it, right? So I want you to think and understand how much Jesus values money, because here's the question that money answers for us. It says it reveals something about our heart, and it reveals the answer to this question: what do we actually treasure? What do we actually treasure? Now, I know in a room like this, there's lots of us that love Jesus and have grown up in church, and I think it would be fair to say that most of us, on at least on an emotional level or a heart level, want Jesus to be the thing that we treasure most. Amen? Amen. So I'm not needing to convince you that Jesus is something that you should treasure above money. I think we're already there. The trick is I think there's the desire that our hearts have, and then there's the actions that we take that we reveal what our actual treasure is. Okay. And I think Jesus wants us to know that when our hearts value and treasure things of this earth more than we treasure Jesus, a few things can happen. Because the truth is that we can all be in a place where we're like, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to give him everything my day. But we kind of slip into, in and out of, treasuring things of this world more, don't we? Amen? And we do. And Jesus is going to say that there are three things that happen to us when we treasure things of earth more than we treasure the things of God. And I'm going to go through that for you right now. And I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit this morning where your heart is. Hey, Holy Spirit, I know that you are the most important thing to me. I just want you to reveal if this is true or not true in my life right now. So the first thing I'm going to say right off the bat is that three things happen when we treasure earthly treasures more than Jesus. Number one, we become arrogant. Number two, we become blind. And number three, we become enslaved. So let me go through this really quickly this morning for you. Number one is we become arrogant. And I'm going to actually change that to say that we develop a false sense of safety. Listen to verse 19 for us. See if I got it here for you this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And everyone can read the yellow for me. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Friends, everything that you gain in this life, you will lose. All the money you make, all the land that you buy, all the tools that you purchase, all the equipment, all the cars that you own, even the education that you've bought, you might forget. You might lose the image of competence that money buys you, or lose the health that money has gained you. Everything that you have, money will be, all of it will be gained, will go away. It will either be taken from you, or it will be given to somebody else. But everything you earn will be gone and left away. And you know what? Things bad could happen. You could realize that. For example, you could own beachfront property in Vancouver. And then all of a sudden, a tsunami comes and wipes it all out. It's all gone. Or, for example, my favorite example of this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's dad. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a Christian pastor who lived in a very difficult time. And his dad, Karl Bonhoeffer, was the head of psychiatry of the University of Berlin. And it was a very prestigious position. He had lots of money. And he was able to save a massive amount of a retirement plan. But if you know your history of Germany in the 1920s, what happened? Money tanked. They had runaway inflation. And so what had happened is all of his savings, all the things that he had saved for his nice life, everything that he set aside for his lifetime, all he could do at the end of it was afford a bottle of wine and 2 fresh strawberries. That's it. He lost it. You think about the 1929 stock market crash and all sorts of normal people lost their savings. Or you don't even have to think about some sort of big crisis like that. You could lose your job today. You could lose your livelihood. I was with someone who was raising cattle in the fall, and he told me that you could do everything right, and you could lose the entire herd. You'd lose it. Or you can lose your health, and some of you probably have been like that, where you have, in order to do your job well, you need an able body, or you need your health, and something goes wrong, and now all of a sudden your livelihood is gone, right? And what it happens is, or there's a downturn of the economy or whatever, and you, what I'm trying to say is no matter how much you try to save, what winds up happening is when we treasure money or possessions more than we treasure Jesus, it develops this false sense of safety that happens in our heart. And I think if I were to be honest with you, I think that this would be your pastor's struggle. Growing up, I wasn't really super rich, wasn't really super poor either, but I just had a fear instilled in my heart that when I grew up, I would not be able to pay the bills. And so what had happened to me is, as I got into my 20s, it wasn't being rich that was my primary concern. The thing that was my primary concern was, I just don't have enough money to pay for everything that I need to. And so that influenced the decisions that I made. That influenced everything. I was so scared. And when I had no money, I got super scared. And then when I had money, when I had $5,000 or $20,000 or whatever in the bank account, the stress in my heart alleviated. Why? Because I was trusting that I would be okay. I was trusting that I would be okay. And this is a bad problem for me. And I'm going to tell you why it's a bad problem in a minute. But I want to ask you a few questions. Do you personally struggle with a false sense of safety? How do you answer that question? Well, I think Here's what I would ask. What's your attitude towards saving for retirement? What's your attitude? See, me, I'm a person who's like, I'm afraid of not having enough. That's my fear. And so when the question comes, how do I save for retirement? How much money do you need? The question that I ask myself is, I don't really know. And so what winds up happening is I hoard the money that I have because I don't know if I'm going to have enough. Like, and so what that happens is when someone says, Dan, I need some help, or I need you to be generous here, or the Holy Spirit says, I need you to help here, I'm not willing to do it because I'm scared that my trust is in my money and I need to save. The difference between hoarding and saving is this, is that when you save, you're saving for a purpose. When you're hoarding, you just don't know what you're having. You're just kind of gathering it to yourself. Do you struggle with a false sense of security? And if you, listen to what Timothy says about this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who provides richly for everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. When you are scared, when you have a false sense of security in your bank account and your possessions and your things, you can't do that because you're afraid the moment that you give it away, you won't have it when it was there. I remember this happened to me. I was telling a small group about this this morning. Is I was kind of put in this situation right when I finished college. I graduated college. I had $6,000 of debt. I had $6,000 of savings. And I had a 1992 Honda Accord that I had bought for $1,000. It had about 400,000 kilometers on it, and I took it up to Winnipeg, and Winnipeg had its way with it. It was not going to last. And I knew that I would probably need a new car in a little bit of time. But because I was so scared of being in debt and owing things and having extra bills to pay, I was like, what do I do? Do I pay the debt or do I save the car? Well, I paid off the student loan, which in itself was an issue, but a few days after I did that, the car breathed its last. Right? My health is uncertain. Number two, treasuring things in this world will blind us. Listen to what Jesus' words say in this. And it says this. Here we go here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad and your whole body will be full of darkness, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And Jesus is saying here is that the body, your eye, is like a lamp, right? Now, I know that's not the way that we think of it, but you're just going to have to trust Jesus with this analogy. Imagine that the inside of your body is like a dark cave and you can't see anything. But if you have a good lamp, you can see inside the cave, and all of a sudden, the things that are dangerous for you, all the rocks, all the holes, all the hazards, you can see and you can make steps to avoid them. But if you don't have good light, you don't know where there's a pothole or a rock, and you might fall in and break your arm. Here's what Jesus is saying. If your heart values treasures on this earth more than Jesus, you're like a blind man. You're stumbling ahead, not knowing where you're going. But if you value things that that will last for eternity, it's like you're the seeing man. You're able to see what's out there, and you are able to make steps in order to avoid the danger. Okay? This is my struggle. Remember what I told you is that my fear is not having enough money. And so treasuring having a big bank account is my safety net. Well, how this translates for me is actually, it translates in for me making poor choices because I'm blinded by it. I'll give you a really good example of this. I was in high school. I just graduated, and I was having a hard time finding a job. So I decided that I'm from Surrey, and I heard that they needed a bunch of berry pickers out in White Rock. So I decided that I needed to work. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go pick some berries. So I got it. I didn't have a car at the time. So I spent $5 on transit to go down there, bought a $3 lunch, and spent the day picking berries. Thinking, oh, this is a sweet job. Kind of leisurely and kind of all this kind of thing, and it's awesome. So I go in at the end of the day, put my berries on the scale to weigh the berries so I could get paid. How much money did you think I made?
$3
Made $6. And I hadn't even bought the ticket to go home yet. So I had lost money. But you see what was driving me there? What was driving was this fear of not having any money. And so I thought to myself, listen, I don't care what kind of job I can do as long as it pays and I can do it, I'm going to do it. And I didn't give any thought to the idea that I had to think through it a little bit more. Why? Because the safety of having a job, the safety of having money helped me or was the guiding factor in my life. And that's the problem when you and I treasure our possessions and our wealth more than we treasure the fact that Jesus loves us and thinks we're valuable, is you start making decisions, financial decisions on your life based upon that, and that actually winds up putting you in a bad position. To give kind of a more modern day illustration for this, when I came here, Dallas told me that they were thinking of waiting a while before they did a little bit more of the interview for me, and I'm glad they didn't, because this is what happened. I was applying to Manor because that's where I felt my calling was, but I was also applying as a job as a janitor at the same time, just in case it didn't go through, right? And the job at the janitor place phoned me back and said, "We'll take you," right? We'll take you. But by the way, you're going to be earning $20,000 a year. That was a huge price gap from what I was making. I almost took it. This close. Why? Because I was afraid of not providing for my family instead of trusting that God has a way and God will provide for me. When you treasure things of the earth, it will put you in a spot that will help you make... That will make you make poor decisions. So here's my question for you. Are you a person that is blinded by your attitude towards wealth and possessions? Well, let me ask a few questions about this. Number one, how do you decide what job you're going to take? How do you decide what kind of job you're going to take? Is it how much you get paid? Is it the benefits? What is it? And you might pay enough, but how much hours are you spending in that job? And is that taking away from something other that God would want you to do? How do you decide what kind of job you are going to take? Number two, what is your attitude towards your priorities? And this is gonna, this is gonna sound harsh, but I don't want it to be harsh. Let me ask this question. If you're tired and you lack energy at the end of the day, what are you more likely to skip, your job or your faith? Let me ask that again. When you're tired and you don't have any energy, what are you more likely to skip, something related to your work or something related to your faith? Now, some of you might be saying, "Dan, that's not really a fair question because my job is my livelihood." And I want to say that that's the point. That's what your faith is supposed to be, your livelihood. You see, friends, it's entirely possible for us to see our job as our life and our faith as our hobby to which we give ourselves when we have time. And if that's where your heart is, that's an indication of your time, of where what you treasure. What do you skip when you're tired? What do you skip when you're tired? Your faith is your life, and your job is your hobby. It's what pays the bills. My faith is everything. That's where your devotion lies. Okay? Number three, you get enslaved. So number one, there's a false sense of safety. Number two, it blinds us to good decisions. And number three, we are enslaved by it. Listen to what it says here. It says this. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay? Okay? Here's what I think you need to understand about money is money, according to God, is a morally neutral thing. Okay? It's neither good or bad. Okay? You can save it, you can spend it, you can invest in it. All it is legal tender. It's a $5 bill or a $100 bill that you give to somebody for good and services. That's all it is. Okay? And yet, it's sometimes that the what it buys us and what is more can enslave us. Why is it such an enslaving thing? Why can't you serve both God and money? Well, I want you to listen to what actually Jesus says about money in the parable of the seeds on the ground. And it says this, the seeds falling among the thorns refer to someone who hears the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of his wealth choke the word out, making it unfruitful. Here's the thing. The pursuit of wealth can stop us from making decisions in a godly life. Okay? That's how it enslaves us. The fear of not having it, the fear of losing it, the fear of not gaining anymore. God comes along and says, I need you to do this or do that, and there's a financial cost to it, and we're afraid to make it. Do you remember the video that I showed you a few weeks ago between the innocent man who was thrown in jail and the deceitful cop? Well, in that story, the cop comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he is convicted by the Holy Spirit to admit that he threw people in jail that he shouldn't have. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. That job is his livelihood. And if he was worshiping money, if he was worshiping what it gave him, then what would happen to that story? Well, there would be no reconciliation, there would be no encouragement, and there would be no healing because he would have been afraid to do something because of the loss of money. That's what it is. Well, that's what it means for us. Friends, I don't want to take away from any financial hardship that might be in this room because I know that it's there. But I want to say something that I think we need to hear. When Jesus talks to the rich people throughout the Gospels, he's referring to you and I. He's referring to you and I. Why do I think that? Well, a number of years ago in 2009, I've shared the story before, I got the privilege of partnering in ministry with a man who went to my church who spent his Saturdays handing out bananas and bottled water on the downtown east side. And he would take little elastic bands and he would put Bible verses on the bananas and he would give the bananas out and he would give the water out. And he gave the bananas out because the teeth of the people in there were so bad that they couldn't eat anything else but a banana. And he gave the water, and I asked, why did you give him water? And he told me this story. He said, Dan, in 2009, hundreds of millions of dollars go into charity work in the downtown east side. And yet, as of 2009, people who live down here on the streets can only find two places of clean drinking water. And so when you drive down the streets of Vancouver and you roll up your windows and lock your doors because you kind of see someone who's acting a little bit crazy, like they're high on drugs, you're not watching them high on drugs. You're watching them die of thirst. How can that be in Vancouver, in Canada? Because a block and a half away from that is one of the richest neighborhoods ever, and yet two blocks away from that rich neighborhood, people in the city, one of the richest cities in Vancouver, are dying. And I realized something at that point in my life. I was making about 20 grand that year. If I wanted to, I could go into Starbucks and I could buy a $10 bottle of water. I'm the rich. I'm the rich. And so when Jesus talks about the warnings rich people have to following Jesus, that's something for you and I. We have to be careful that when Jesus says something like it is difficult, it is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. He is talking about you and I. And when he says difficult, he doesn't mean a degree of hardship. He means a difficulty. He means a degree of pain. It is painful for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we trust it. It gives us security. And I was thinking about this a lot. I was thinking when the rich man walked away from Jesus because Jesus told him to sell everything, I was thinking, why is that so hard? And I realized it's because of this. It's because when you are rich, you already have everything guaranteed, right? You have all the possessions, all that you need, all that kind of thing, and you are giving it up for something you don't know will be there when you die. That's why it's hard. It's a gamble. It's trading something you think you have now for something you're not sure will be there when you need it. That's why it's hard for us. So questions about this for yourself. Let me ask a few questions for you personally. If money is involved in a moral decision, will you do the right thing? Does the presence of money in that moral decision make it easier or harder? Let me give you a few examples of this. If and when we get to go across the border again, and they ask you, do you have anything to declare, what are you going to say? If you need to do something right at your job, moral at your job, and you know it's going to cost you, are you going to do it? Will you do the right thing anyway? Because that tells you where your heart is. If money is involved in a moral decision, what will you do? Number two, when I buy something, does it give glory to God? Now, let me park on this for a second. Because when I say, when you buy something, does it give a glory to God? Right away, I think what happens is you hear, Dan, is that saying that unless I buy Christian t-shirts or Christian music or invest in the church, like it can't buy anything? No, it doesn't. Listen, the Word of God says that whether we are to eat or to drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. And I think, too, that when Jesus gives us things and gives us money to buy things that we enjoy, the things that we should enjoy should give glory to God, too. I don't see anything wrong with that. The truth is that we can spend our money on things that glorify God and things that don't glorify God, can we, right? So, for example, some of it is black and white and some of it's more subjective. For example, you could spend your money on pleasures that you know that don't glorify God, like getting drunk, right? That's an obvious one. But I would surmise that for this room right here, that question is a little bit more subjective. Because you don't really know one way or the other. For example, let's say that you bought an internet subscription to Netflix. You're going to enjoy Netflix, nothing wrong with that. But then all of a sudden you start watching shows and stuff that are garbage. Is what you buy glorifying God or not? Or for example, a phone. Let's say you're on the market for a new smartphone. And you're trying to decide whether it glorifies God or not glorifies God. That's a subjective thing. Because on one hand, we live in a culture and an age right now where a smartphone or a tablet helps people who can't come to church right now connect. Right? There are people who are locked down, who have no way out, and their only way is to connect to church right now is through a tablet or a phone. That's how they watch the service. Okay? So in one way, that is glorifying God if you get the tablet. But on another way, and as we all know, smartphones can be a distraction, right? They can take away from relationship. They can distract you from reading the Bible. And so that's why it becomes a subjective question. So when you buy stuff, and you want to buy things that are pleasurable, that you enjoy, I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, does it get in the way of something that God has asked you to do? And number two, does it take away from relationships? So you buy something and you retreat. You buy that nice car that you can fix and you retreat into the garage. You buy that video game and you retreat, right? Because there are two things that I know, that God wants you to spend time with Him and He wants you to spend time with people. So do the things that you buy do that, or do they get in the way of that? Friends, we need to make our money in such a way that shows that we treasure the fact that Jesus loves us above all else, because that's what will last. I want to close with just reading this verse again. This comes from 2 Timothy. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly here. So four things about investing in things that last. Number one, I think you need to settle the loss of wealth issue. You will lose your money regardless. Your possessions, your land, your farm, it will all go. Just gotta square with that. Number two, I think you need to settle 100% of the 90%. Do you know what I mean by that? So you give God 10% and you have 90%, and somehow we kind of think that we can do whatever we want with the 90%. Who gets 100% of the decision-making power with the other 90%? Number three, use your wealth and your material possessions to do good deeds. You have a special hobby that you have invested in, invite someone else to join in that. You have riches or a way to provide, help somebody out. Number two, and lastly, share. Lastly, share. If you do these things, you will invest in something greater, because I think here's the thing that we need to know. This is incredibly relevant for our time, because everybody's scared, right? Everybody looks at what's happening, at the lockdowns. Everyone says, the government will just keep throwing out more money, and people like, you can't do that forever. People's savings are gone, people's livelihoods are gone, and the situation feels very bleak for a lot of people going forward. And guys, people need some hope. Amen. People need some love. Amen. People need to know that the end of the story is good, not bad. And I think the only way that you get there is if you and I make financial decisions that show that we treasure the fact that God thinks we're values us. That He values us. The world needs to know that right now. I'm going to finish with this story and then I'll let you go. When I last lived here, it was in the time of the economic boom in Alberta. You guys remember that? So you go here, and then oil was such a big thing, and you could go to McDonald's, and you made $22 an hour, which was huge back then, I guess. And the people that were serving you at McDonald's, voice hasn't cracked yet. It was really, really weird. I had people at PCA, at Prairie Christian Academy, drop out of high school so they could go work in the fields. It was a time of economic prosperity. And then when I left for Vancouver, it was around 2008, 2009, that's when everything started kind of slowing down. And I could travel from Three Hills to Calgary, and it looked like a shopping mall because everyone put their boats and their big fancy trucks and all the nice things that they bought with all that money on the edge of their fields with for sale signs. Why? Because they realized that they had put their hope and treasure in something that won't last. The economic boom. And anything right now, I think we live in a time where people need to know that there is a God that loves them, that cares for them, that will provide for them and is so head over heels in love with them. And then that is our security in itself. That's the thing that we treasure. I want to close with this. It says this, at the end of the passage in verse 25, it says this, I said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and God knows you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The God of the universe loves you so much and considers you more valuable than anything else he creates. And that, friends, is why he sent Jesus on the cross to die for our sins. And every once a month, we sit around this table, this communion table, to remember just how much Jesus loves us. That the entire purpose of the bread and the juice is to remind you of the sacrifice that he was willing to take because he values you. Communion is really an exercise in remembering the worth that God has placed on you. And so this morning I would invite you to take part of the communion as remembering the way that God broke his body and spilt his blood for us. And with that, I'm going to ask the servers.